Greetings from Pastor Keith Graham of New Life Presbyterian Church, the sermon which I preached on January 12th was not recorded during the service. Therefore, I am re-recording the sermon, which accounts for any sense of it being done in a studio that you may hear. The text for the message was Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 22. Hear the word of God. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. If we compare this passage with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, as it is always profitable to compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that the Lord Jesus, although he was a life changer to these men, these brothers, these two pairs of brothers, he was not a stranger to them. At least we can be certain that he was not a stranger to two of them. Let me explain. As we see in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus and John the Baptizer for a time ministered together in Judea. They were both there trumpeting that glorious gospel message, that calling of the people to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. And we notice there that Peter and Andrew, his brother, had been disciples of John the Baptizer, who in effect had introduced them to Jesus. So Jesus had met Peter and Andrew previously to this encounter with him in Galilee, of which we read in our text in Mark. The text says that it was after John was put into prison that these events happened. And so these brothers serve as an example, first of all, of how the baptizer prepared the way. Jesus must increase. John must decrease. They also serve as an example of the main point of this message. And this is what I exhorted the congregation to take home. And this is what I exhort you who are listening to this message later to take home, to get this main point out of this sermon. And it is this: you are a fisher of men. You are a fisher of men. You are called to share with Jesus Christ in this great work of fishing for men, calling men and women and boys and girls out of the sea of this world and all its corruptions, this veil of sin, and bringing them into the boat of salvation. All believers are called to know Jesus Christ. Do you know him? He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who was with the Father before all worlds, equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, who in his love and grace of his free will became man, took the likeness of sinful flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh, and came and dwelt among us, the Word of God, full of grace and truth. Do you know him? Do you know him as the promised anointed one? In our previous message in Mark, we discussed how that's what the word Christ means, the anointed of God, specially called and marked and set out for a certain mission, to be the Messiah, the long-expected promised one who would bring in the kingdom of God. Do you know him? Do you know him as the Lamb of God? He took on that likeness of sinful flesh. He was the anointed one, and the mission he was called to do as the anointed one was to be the sin bearer, to be the one who would take away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, said that baptizer John, who baptized with a baptism of repentance. It would be Jesus Christ who would give his life one time, once for all, for the sins of all his people, bearing the burden, bearing the penalty of their sin, being their substitute, dying on the cross on their behalf, being their ransom, the wrath of God poured out fully and unmixed upon him on that cross, and in his glorious resurrection, showing that the sacrifice was acceptable to the rigors of the holy justice of God. And that because of this perfect once-for-all sacrifice, his people could be justified and death could no longer hold him and can no longer hold those who believe in him and trust in him alone for salvation. Do you know him? Do you know him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? His kingdom is not waiting for a future coronation day. He is king now. He is ruling and reigning now. Do you know him? If you know him, I'm glad that you do. But knowing him is only the beginning. Peter and Andrew had come to know Jesus Christ in Judea when they were followers of John the Baptizer. They knew him. You might know him as well. But that knowledge is foundational. It's essential. It was for them and it is for us, but it is foundational. We go on from there. They grew in knowledge of him as we must grow in knowledge of him. But it doesn't end with knowledge. Because all believers are not only called to know Christ, but all believers are called to work with Christ. So, back to our text, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ finds these men who have already met him in the past. They have that foundational knowledge of him. Now he is calling them onward from there, on from just belief to service. And so you and I are called not just to believe, not just to know, but to serve. You and I are fishers of men. Now, there are different ways to fish. We can fish with nets. We can fish with hooks. We can take a glance at Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. In that verse, the account ends of Jesus telling Peter to go to the sea and cast in a line, a fish hook. Take up the first fish, and in its mouth you'll find a coin with which to pay the taxes. Not only displaying Jesus' divinity, his miraculous work of causing that extraordinary event to occur, but displaying for us as well the body life that there is in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit, but there is a variety of ministries. Yes, we are all called to be fishers of men. We are all called to participate in that great work of calling men and women and boys and girls out of the world and into the boat of salvation. But some of us work with nets, some of us work with lines. Some of us may be like the men on that TV program, The Deadliest Catch. Some of us may be those who wade into rivers and use the fly fishing method. Some may be crabbers, varieties of ways to fish. But there is no biblical command. Be a little more shy in your witness. Be a little more ashamed. It's okay to be ashamed. No. Many Christians become beset with guilt because they feel they must fish, they must witness, they must evangelize in a certain way. That's not the issue. The issue is that whatever your calling is, whatever your part in this great work of being fishers of men may be, you are called to be bold and to never be ashamed of your Savior. You may not be called to stand in a pulpit or to stand on a street corner, but you are called to be bold and to not be ashamed in the sphere that God has appointed for you. Now, my nickname for the writer of the second gospel in the New Testament is Immediately Mark. Immediately Mark. I did a little search, electronic search of the New King James Version of the Bible, and I found that the word immediately occurs in 108 verses in the entire Bible. 36 of those are in the Gospel of Mark, and 3 are in our text. Immediately Mark, he uses that word frequently. His gospel begins not with John's description of Jesus' pre-existent state, not with Luke's tender accounts of his nativity, not with Matthew's account of the star and the magi who came from afar to see the newborn king. But Mark gets right down to business, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Calvin, John Calvin, the great churchman and preacher of 500 years ago, had a motto, "My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely." We are not to hesitate. We are to be like immediately Mark, get right down to business, to be about our Father's business, to be fishers of men. Let's not hesitate. All believers are called to know. All believers are called to serve. And all believers are called to love Christ supremely. Peter and Andrew knew him. They counted the cost. Like Paul, they compared what they had already to rubbish and immediately followed promptly and sincerely. They discovered that Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price, and that to forsake all to follow him was well worth it. It's not only reasonable to conclude that Peter and Andrew had told James and John, the sons of Zebedee, about Jesus, but Luke's gospel expressly tells us this, as he gives us an expanded version of what Mark covers in just two verses. Mark, in those two verses, namely verses 16 and 17, simply says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" But Luke covers that same event in 11 verses, what we call 11 verses, showing us that not that the scriptures contradict each other, but they complement each other. Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a succinct summary of the calling of the brothers. Luke gives us this more expanded version. Hear God's word as I read from Luke 5:1 and following. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Literal fishing is an uncertain business, isn't it? The fisherman never knows whether he's going to have a good day, a plenteous catch, or whether he's going to be, as we say, skunked and come away having caught nothing. Even in this passage in Luke, Peter referring to their hours of toil during which they had caught nothing. But just as we see him do here, Jesus, the great fisher of men, commands human fish to enter the net of the gospel. Picture it that way, the gospel, the message from heaven, that trumpeting message from heaven, repent, the kingdom of God is here, believe the gospel. Receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That glorious message which Paul delivered as of first importance to the Corinthians. That gospel message which has been going forth in the world for over 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years. That is the net. And in this matter, this enterprise, this heavenly enterprise of catching men, there's no uncertainty. There will be a catch. Jesus Christ commands the fish to enter the net. These fish don't get away. And as fishers with him, as we faithfully use that same net, that everlasting biblical gospel, we are clothed with the same authority of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? No, it's not an authority that originates with ourselves, in our flesh, in our persons in any way, but it originates with him to whom we are joined, our blessed Savior, Jesus. We are clothed with his authority as we preach his gospel. And because of the authority of the gospel, there are three reasons for we fishers of men to have bold confidence and assurance. One, the gospel originates in the anointed divine messenger, that capital M messenger from heaven. In our previous message in Mark, we saw how John the Baptizer is the small M messenger in the prophet's statement. Jesus Christ is the capital M messenger of the covenant who suddenly comes into the temple. And this gospel originates in his person and work. On that basis, we can have bold confidence and assurance as we go forth to be fishers of men. Second, the gospel is unchangeably defined by the holy word of God. Jude, the inspired writer, saying how he was constrained to write in defense of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The gospel doesn't change. This is the same good news that has been proclaimed over the centuries. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, his glorious gospel is an everlasting gospel. We don't have to worry about being up to date with it. It is the unchangeable message from heaven which we can be assured of and have confidence in. And thirdly, this gospel is powered, it's enforced by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. It is he who causes the words we speak, whether we're fishers of men who use nets or hooks or whatever our calling is, it's He that brings that authority to bear upon the hearts of those human fish, so to speak, whom we are sent forth to catch and bring into the boat of Christ's salvation. I want to give you a warning with that as well. Don't fall into this trap. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you can be the Spirit of God. We cannot be the Holy Spirit. We must depend upon Him, but we cannot be Him. In fact, what a blasphemous, horrible thought. He is God. It is He that gives the power. And in saying this, I'm speaking against the use of clever gimmicks and emotional manipulation as we do our work as fishers of men. That's a poor imitation and substitute for the blessed Spirit of God. I'm speaking against the idea of marketing. What a horrible idea that crept into some places in the church recently, that marketing had a place in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marketing is fine in the world of free enterprise, the free market, and business, clever marketing, and so forth. Those things are fine in their place, but they have no place in the preaching of the gospel. We're not marketers as fishers of men. And third, I'm speaking against browbeating people with the message. We don't beat them over the head and demand that they quote unquote make a decision, but we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we depend on the Spirit of God to bring that conviction. He is well able to do that. Did not our Lord and Savior promise that when He came, He would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? One softly spoken message from the Word of God might go much further, will go much further than all sorts of whining, clamoring words seeking to be the Holy Spirit. A soft answer breaks a bone, says the proverb. Well, in conclusion, we look back at our text and we find that at the end of it all, it says that they were astonished at His teaching. They were astonished at the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this question: do you astonish others? Do you astonish others? Someone says to you, as you're in a discussion with a neighbor or friend, "Well, you know, there are many ways to God." Do you respond, "Oh yeah, that's true"? No, if you're faithful, you're going to respond, "That's absolutely false, my friend. There is only one way," and they will be astonished. The whole world believes that false and damnable idea that there are many ways to God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." If you stand for that, they will be astonished. Someone else says, "Well, you know, you have your right and wrong, and I have mine." You respond firmly, gently, "No. The Ten Commandments are God Almighty's right and wrong for all people of all time. If you maintain that stance, they will be astonished at you. Speaking of the lost, those dead in trespasses and sins, the Apostle Peter wrote, "They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." That's 1 Peter 4, verse 4. In other words, people seeing the walk and talk of Christians say, "Oh, those Christians, they're strange. They're peculiar. They're astonished." Do you astonish others? If your walk in the world is just like the world will not be astonished. Those who are in the world will be ho-hummed. But if your walk and your words are like his, they will think you are weird. They will be astonished. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.